If you are prepared to worship today in spirit and in truth, then turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Jonah. In its entirety, as we look at the subject today, Jonah's prayer, his faith versus his senses. And we will be looking at the conflict that goes on within our human natures. As we look at the reality that is conveyed to us by our senses versus the reality that is conveyed to us through faith. Follow with me as we read in the second chapter of Jonah and beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine infliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This is the ninth in the series of messages on the book of Jonah. In our last message, we looked at Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. And we first examined it from the standpoint of its origin, its development, and then its consummation. We then went back and examined it from the perspective of the influence which the Psalms had upon the completion, or the composition, rather, of this prayer. After completing last week's message, I went back and I counted no less than 18 references from the Psalms which are found in Jonah's prayer. 18 references from the Psalms. And we concluded last week that from this, of the importance of having God's Word committed to memory to recall in times of need. Now today we wish to go back one more time and examine the prayer from the viewpoint of the battle which goes on between our faith and our senses. And I pray that today God may take aside our dullness and help us today in this area. He has me already. I hope He'll do the same in your area. First of all, this morning we will define and illustrate our subject of what we mean as the difference between our faith and our senses. First, the word sense, as defined by Noah Webster in his original dictionary. Today's Webster's dictionary are a long, long way from what his first dictionary was. Noah Webster was a Christian, incidentally. And all of that has been edited from the modern Webster dictionary. But you can get a hold of one of those original copies. Here is what he defines sense as being. Quote, the faculty of the soul by which it perceives external objects by means of impressions made on certain organs of the body. Sense is a brace, a support of perception. The five senses of animals are sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. A sensation is a perception produced by the senses. Now let that sink in. Brother Pete, I think we're getting a little ring. You could correct that for us. Let me state the last one again. A sensation is a perception produced by the senses. One of our five senses will give you a perception of reality that's going on and put you in contact with the physical world that you're living in. Now, Mr. Webster also defines faith in this manner. It is a belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on His authority and veracity without any evidence. Quote, unquote. In other words, faith takes somebody at their word. Without any evidence, it just trusts the individual who's saying it. Now, that's Mr. Webster's definition of faith. The Bible's definition is the same. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? The evidence of things not seen." Faith takes God at His word and believes that He can be trusted even when there's no evidence which the senses are conveying to us. It trusts God. Have faith in God. Trust Him. Not just your senses and what they're telling you is real. Now let's look at this faith and sense definition illustrated. First, biblically, in the life of Abraham. In the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, be turning there, we read a text where it says that Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. And I'm going to read it like this. Who against his natural senses, by faith, he believed. He had hope. Now, what's the text talking about? Turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And beginning in verse 18. It's talking about Abraham promised by God he's going to be a father. And yet his wife is past childbearing and Abraham is having difficulties as well. How can he or his wife Sarah produce a child? There's nothing in the natural senses which would give them any hope. But look in verse chapter 4 and verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Isn't that beautiful? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There was absolutely no evidence coming to Abraham from his natural senses that could assure him he was ever going to be a father, or that Sarah was going to be a mother. But he believed God. Another realm of reality in contrast to what the senses were telling him. Now, we've given you a biblical definition and illustration of faith and senses. Let me give you one in the humorous area. I've always enjoyed Charlie Brown and Lucy. And if ever there is an eternal optimist, it is Charlie Brown. If you know anything about him, he's still determined he's going to kick that football. Lucy is the holder of the football. And every time that Charlie runs to kick it, she pulls it away and Charlie falls flat on his back. And the next time she'll say, "I won't do it, I won't do it." And everything in Charlie Brown's natural senses says she's going to do it again. I just know she's going to do it. But he wants to believe her so bad that he is forever, one more time, convinced that she's going to be true to her word. She's going to hold the football so that when he runs up there and kicks, he'll be able to kick that thing through the goalpost. And every time, he deceives him. Now you see, his natural senses says, this isn't going to work. But he has faith in Lucy. She's going to do it. And she's yet to do it. But he just keeps on and on and on. I say again, he's an eternal optimist. I don't know if the writer will ever be able to allow Charlie to have his ultimate fulfillment in life. And that's to be able to kick football just one time. What sense tells us and what faith tells us. Now let's look at the conflict between faith and our natural senses. There is a reality which is defined by our senses. We are not Christian scientists who say there is no such thing as reality. It's all in our mind. There is a reality that we face each day. Our senses convey to the soul the reality that they perceive to be occurring in our external circumstances and environment. If these circumstances in our environment are positive, then the soul feels warm, encouraged, and hopeful, upbeat. We're happy. If these circumstances in our environment are negative, then the soul feels cold, discouraged, and depressed. Sometimes medications and drugs can deaden and reduce the pain which is felt by both soul and body, as it is fed reality from one's outward circumstances in life. That is, if you're in happy circumstances, you'll feel upbeat because that's what your senses are conveying to you. If you're in sad circumstances, then your senses will convey that to you and that will affect your inner man as reality. But there's another realm of reality which is defined by our faith. Faith, by taking God's Word as reality, sees one's circumstances as ordained and controlled by God, so that God is greater and more powerful than our circumstances. The practical benefit of this has been caught by the songwriter in these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Whether our senses convey peaceful or sorrowful circumstances to our soul, our faith assures us that it is God, now listen, who has ordained the circumstances and is in control of them. This is seen in the contrast between faith and senses in 2 Corinthians 5:7, in the short sentence there, which reads, "We walk by faith, not by what? Not by sight or senses. We walk by faith, not by our senses." The Christian walk or the life is to be lived by faith, trusting in God as where reality lies, rather than defining reality by what our senses are conveying to the emotions of the soul. This faith versus senses is also seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where I encourage you to turn there to that section. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a marvelous section of Scripture here which illustrates the contrast between what the believer goes through all the time in their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now watch carefully in these next verses, and I'm going to do some inserting of our subject in here. First of all, Paul says, we are troubled on every side. That's what our senses convey to us. But not what? Distress. That's where our faith comes in. We are perplexed what our senses are conveying to us. But we're not in despair. because of our faith.
We are persecuted. What our senses are telling us. But we are not forsaken.
Faith stands up and props against the senses.
We are cast down by our senses, but not destroyed because of faith. Then we read on, for which cause? Down in verse 16.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is the man who lives by senses, yet the inward man, the man of faith, is renewed day by day. You see the difference here? While we look not at things which are seen, that which the temporal senses convey to us, a reality, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, and they're seen by faith. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture here showing the difference between what our five senses convey to us and what faith props us up and keeps us from being destroyed by the reality of discouraging and depressing circumstances conveyed to us by our senses. Now, it's the very design of God in trying our faith or testing us to expose us to circumstances which would appear to extinguish all hope. That's what he did with Abraham. He tried Abraham's faith in the offering up of Isaac and in telling him earlier he was going to have a child. And he put him in a set of circumstances in which there's absolutely no hope for Abraham to ever have a child. That's to try faith and to test faith. And beloved, if you're a Christian, your faith is going to be tested and tried. And you're going to be put in circumstances in which that all hope will seem to be extinguished as far as your natural senses giving you any comfort. Now, this is to make us to have to draw our strength and support from faith and not from the reason of our senses. 2 Corinthians 1:9 tells us, quote, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, when this is grasped, then 1 John 5:4 becomes real. Listen, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith, 1 John 5:4. What is it that overcomes the natural world of senses? Our faith. We may be cast down, but we are not in despair. Thus, faith is enabled to triumph over the senses. Now let's apply this definition and this illustration and this conflict as we relive Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. Jonah's natural senses were operating in opposition to his faith. This whole episode reveals the action and the reaction that's going on in Jonah's soul. Everything which his five natural senses were conveying to his inner person was prompting him to nothing but despair. You think he smelled anything positive in that garbage disposal that he was in? You think he heard anything? You think he could touch anything? You think he could see anything? Anything there that would convey to Jonah that there's hope? Nothing whatsoever. It did nothing but was producing despair, gloom, and doom. Jonah would have been a good fellow that used to be a good guest for that Hillbilly show used to be on television. Remember that where they had the gloom and doom section? Hee Haw. Yeah, remember that? It had that segment in there where everybody's gloom and doom. Well, Jonah, he could have got on there and been the best singer of all, because it's nothing but gloom and doom when it comes to his natural senses. But in contrast and set in opposition to that, there was a faith that was pleading for hope and gaining victory. In examining this marvelous principle in operation as illustrated in Jonah's life, let's first of all view his position from the side of sense.
Then secondly, from the side of faith. First, on the side of what his natural senses were telling him. Jonah, first of all, saw, as he looked around, that all adverse circumstances were all around him. He prayed, in verse 1, out of the fish's belly. Now, I personally cannot imagine being in a more dreadful condition than this. Can you? Can you even begin to try to touch base with reality of what this man was in? I've tried, and I've been in this now for 10 weeks, and I still can't touch base with reality of what it must have been like to have been in that fish's belly. Who could imagine the terrors of this horrible grave in the depths of the ocean? It must have done nothing but produced utter despair and hopelessness. Hugh Martin, in his commentary, describes the situation in which Jonah finds himself, quote, he calls it generally one of affliction. I cried by reason of mine affliction. And then to specify the affliction and to indicate its absolute extremity, he uses unparalleled language like this, out of the belly of hell, or of the grave, cried I. Then entering more minutely on the description of his awful position, he says, thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and of the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Nor does he stop at general expressions of the fact that he is submerged in the mighty deep. His descriptions become so particular as almost to fill us with horror as we read them. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The seaweeds were wrapped about my head. Nor has he rest in his living grave. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. And nowhere in all this matchless, monstrous journeying is any path of escape discovered. All doors of hope are barred. The earth with her bars is about me forever. Non-quote. That's a pretty bad set of circumstances. You think things could get any more complicated? Yeah. Jonah not only saw adverse circumstances all around him, but secondly, he saw a frowning God above him and over him. Thou hast cast me into the deep, he says. What complicates Jonah's situation is just not that his circumstances are despairing and desperate, but that it was the hand of a displeased God who had put him in these circumstances. This increased the pain of the episode 100-fold. You remember in the Bible, I'll leave my notes for just a second, of the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? But they knew God was backing them up, didn't they? What about Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel knew God was there with him. Jonah, He knew he'd sinned. He couldn't look up and see anything but a frowning God over him. Brother Dan, have you ever tried to talk to someone who's real angry with you? Let alone ask a favor out of them? Suppose someone got real upset with you and burned your house down with all your belongings. You arrive on the scene and you see the person standing there by the ruins of your house with a smoking match in one hand and a gas can in the other and an angry look on their face. Do you think you'd be motivated to go up and approach them and ask them if he would loan you some clothes to wear? Or do you think you might be inclined to want to go to somebody else who's more friendly to you and ask for some clothes to wear? See what I'm saying? Jonah knew it was God's hand that was upon him. Try praying to a God who's frowning on you. Hard. In verses 3 and 4, Jonah says, "Thou hast cast me into the deep. All thy billows, thy waves were passed over me. I'm cast out of thy sight." The waves were in and of themselves terrible, but what aggravated the situation was that they were God's waves of chastisement. Do you think you could pray if you were Jonah? David said in Psalm 39, verses 9 and 10, quote, "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." Unquote. I tell you, it's hard to pray when you're in difficult situations and you know God's put you in those situations because of your sin. You see that the very fact that Jonah prays at all, there's something supernatural going on, that it's just as miraculous that this man is praying as it is that he's preserved alive in the great fish. A lot of miracles here in the book of Jonah. Jonah knew that God had caught up with him in his flight, that God had marked him out as the guilty person to all onlookers, that God had sentenced him to death in the seas, and now, in a living grave, it appeared that God was going to torture him with a slow, agonizing death. Man, he could have drowned in 5 minutes in the sea. He's put me in this fish, and now I'm going to be consumed alive by its digestive system. Try praying to someone who appears intent upon executing you. Try praying. Can things get any worse? Yep. Not only did Jonah see adverse circumstances all around him, and not only did he see a frowning God over him, but thirdly, Jonah looked inward and saw that his spirit was totally despondent and depressed. He was cast down. He says in verse 4, "I'm cast out of thy sight." And in verse 7, "My soul fainted within me." These two expressions are used to describe the emotional and the psychological condition of Jonah's soul. Look at the first expression. "I said, I'm cast out of thy sight." What I'm about to describe, only those of you who know God in a saving way will be able to relate to. There is no more terrible feeling for an awakened soul to experience than to feel that they have been given up by God. Now, I worded that carefully. I said an awakened soul. A soul awakened to its need of God. There is no more terrible feeling that a human being can experience than to be awakened of its dependence upon God and then to feel abandoned and forsaken by God. It's one thing to be cast away from the sunlight to the darkness of the sea. It would be awful to be cast into the cold waves of the sea. It would be terrifying to be cast into the digestive system of a sea monster. But even if in these things one can still believe that God is merciful and is for them, they can hope for His ultimate deliverance. But if one ever concludes that God has abandoned them because of their sins, then all hope is gone and an infinite darkness begins to settle down upon the soul. Now listen carefully. The soul begins to feel what the wicked will feel in hell, total abandonment from the creation and the Creator. That's what's going to make hell, hell. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, don't think you'll be laughing and cutting up because you've got a lot of friends there. Everything that holds you together in stability will be cut off. Total abandonment. And this is what Jonah's beginning to feel. He says it's like being in hell itself, the belly of hell. To be cast out, if you do a study of this in the word study in the Bible, is to be cut off from a necessary connection to sustain life. Compare Jesus' words in Matthew 18:8, where he says, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, do what? Cut them off. Now, what's my hand dependent upon? Its connection with the body. Cut the hand off, it's severed. It has no hope apart from its connection with the body. Jesus goes on to say, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Just as the hand must be connected in order to have stability and life, so the soul of man must be connected to its Creator in order to be sustained. And when that's totally cast out, and it has nothing to look upon to support itself. The natural senses, be it but one drop of water, won't satisfy. But there'll be not even one drop of water there available. In hell, individuals are cut off forever from any form of support to stabilize their souls. What is then the only thing which can sustain and support the needy soul of man? What's the only thing that can support your soul today? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me, I will what? Who knows? I will in no wise cast out. To be cast out is utterly abandoned by God. And Jesus said, whoever comes to him, here's the stabilizing thing, Brother Allen, he'll never be cut off. Cast out. But do you see what Jonah, through his natural senses, is feeling? I have been cast out of thy sight. I've been abandoned by God. Now, if you are a true believer, you've been awakened to your need of Christ, and you ever reach the place where you think that God's abandoned you, you sit down and you rationalize, that's not God's word that's telling me that. That's what my natural senses are conveying to me. And I will listen to God's promise and God's word that if I have come to Him, He will never cast me out. I will not listen to what the senses are telling to me. I say there's no greater state of despondency than for a believer to reach than to conclude that they've been cut off by God on account of their sin. Now look at the second statement of Jonah. He said, my soul fainted within me. Literally, the Hebrew terminology here is, my soul folded in upon me. Have you ever put a bunch of cards together and built a little castle? And then they all folded in. They lost their support and it all fell in upon themselves. Jonah is saying, I could find nothing to prop up my soul. And it gave way to depression and despondency. I don't think that if you're here today and you're in that category, you've been exposed to it, that you're the only Christian who ever has. The great apostle himself, Paul, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Fightings outside, conveying fears to the inside. Such is the situation in which Jonah had to fight the good fight of faith. He looked about him. What did he see? Nothing but impossible circumstances. He looked above him and what did he see? Nothing but a frowning God. He looked within himself and what did he see? Nothing but a despondent and broken spirit. He had no evidence from any sensual source that would give him hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. Now let's look at the other side of Jonah's being, the side of faith. The side of faith. No matter how tossed and afflicted we are, the Bible tells us that we ought to pray. Am I correct? In fact, it is such a time of crisis for faith to act
and to call upon God. Our Lord said that men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. If ever there's a time to faint, give in for your soul to lose all its props, Jonah's in it. Then it's time to pray. It's time to stop looking to what the world around you and God above you and your spirit within you are saying, it's time to pray. Men ought always to pray. Ah, but you say, Pastor, where does faith come from in such a situation as that? Do I just say so many Hail Marys and I will, I can do it. Shall I pull out my Dale Carnegie course on how to have positive thinking and win friends and influence people and get this faith going? Where does faith come from when all your soul around you has given way? Certainly not from our natural makeup. It is the supernatural faith spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Faith the miracle, folks. Now, I know that I'm not in the majority today in the view of this, and I'll let you know that, and so that you don't think I'm trying to pull the wool over your eyes. That's not what the majority of Christian teachers are saying today. They give you the idea you can just conjure up faith. Faith can move mountains, it can do all of these things if you just believe hard enough, so have faith in your faith. I don't think that's what Jonah needed. What the stock? He didn't have any faith within himself to get a hold of. No, faith is a miraculous gift of God. The only thing kept him from throwing in the towel. Because faith reveals and operates in another realm of reality. The soul is enabled to see the Word of God and the God of the Word as a greater power than what the natural senses can affect and tell us. Well, I tell you, if you don't think those senses can affect you, you just get put in a discouraging circumstance and you see the power of discouraging circumstances. But faith has a greater power than your senses. The turning point for Jonah seems to have occurred in verse 4 of chapter 2. I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet, and the word yet means nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. As Jonah begins to reflect upon life's realities, in the light of God's purposes, God's being, and His promises, let us look first at what he sees in verse 7 when he says that, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. What did Jonah see through faith? Let's look at those same three things which his senses saw. Let's look at them. Let's look at those adverse circumstances which were around him. What did Jonah's faith see? It saw that all of those circumstances were under the design and control of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. For he said, Brother Dan, I believe in the God of heaven and earth. That's who I trust. Jonah saw each event in his life as a circumstantial happening preordained by God for his own personal life. Don't let that go in one ear and out the other or just block it out that you never heard it. Let me state it again. Jonah saw each event in his life as a circumstantial happening preordained by God for his own personal life. He saw that a God who was big enough to control the means to put him in the whale's belly, Brother Howard, was big enough to control the means to get him out of the whale's belly. And if you don't have a God that's big, you'll never have a big faith. Because that's what increases faith, is to see the bigness of God.
not the circumstances you're in, but the bigness of God. The bigger you see God, the more your faith grows. You have a tiny, limited God which is preached in today's pulpit. It's no wonder that people have struggles with their faith. If God is handicapped and sideswiped and held bound where He can't do what He desires to do, your faith cannot be strong. It must of necessity be weak. Job understood this truth when he said in Job chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, that, quote, God is one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. Unquote. Do you believe that what's happening in your life today has been pre-appointed by God? Jonah, do you believe that you're in the midst of the whale's belly? Do you believe that is appointed by God? And that God has many more things appointed for you? The believer sees the sun come up and go down by the appointment of God. The believer sees the pleasant times come and go appointed by God. The believer sees the sorrowful times come and go by the same appointing God. The believer begins then to see that the wisdom and the power of God is weaving together a pattern for the believer's own personal life that gives purpose and meaning to life. He is learning that God is working all things together for His good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things being woven together by the divine architect and working for Jonah's good and God's glory. This enables the believer then to face whatever reality life circumstances throw at him with a greater reality. So that they can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, O death, which that's a sensual reality, where is thy sting? O grave, that's a sensual reality, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Now what is the victory? Even our faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you want to go out of this world believing that you accomplished something in life for the glory of God? Then you must see by faith that God is weaving together every circumstance in your life for your good and for His glory. Jonah saw then through faith that God's purposes for him were greater than individual circumstances in life. Now Jonah not only also saw through faith that God was bigger than the circumstances, but he also saw something else. He saw that the frowning God who was over him, now listen, could be appeased by means of a substitutionary blood sacrifice. Jonah set before him the certainty of God's accessibility and propitiatory forgiveness. You say, Pastor, where do you get that at in the text? Listen to him state, verse 4, I will look again toward thy what? Thy holy temple. Verse 7, my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now, what in the world was there about the temple that gave Jonah courage to approach a frowning God? I'm glad you asked these questions. If you weren't asking these questions, I wouldn't have anything to preach on. What was there about the temple that gave Jonah hope that he could approach a frowning God. Inside that temple was an apartment known as the Holy of Holies. There was a vessel known as the Ark of the Covenant, a hollow box. And inside that hollow box, there were the tablets containing the commandments of God's broken law. On top of this box, there was a mercy seat where the blood of an innocent victim was sprinkled. Angel figurines overshadowed the sides of the mercy seat looking down upon it. And over them hovered the Shekinah glory of God. Jonah knew that as the guilty sinner stood in the presence of a holy God, now listen, he stood there with the broken law in his hands, and that he could rightly expect nothing but the frowning justice of that holy God. But as the sinner looked upward toward the top of that holy room, to his amazement, his soul was flooded with the smile of a loving Father saying, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Father, looking down on the sprinkled blood of the mercy seat, under the lid of the mercy seat, the broken commandments of God, disobedience. How can the disobedient sinner approach a frowning God? Through a substitutionary sacrifice. That's the only means. A righteous victim taking the place of a guilty individual. Folks, that's the gospel. That's substitution. That's your only hope. Whether you're a lost person or a backslidden Christian, that's your only hope. Of being able to approach a displeasing God, a displeased God, and that's through the sacrificial life of an innocent victim. The song he could then say with the songwriter, as this person stood there, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." Do you know how he can? If you do, you know the gospel. It's through a substitutionary victory. It's not by works of righteousness which you do. It's not by your penance. It's not by your faith. It is by the merits of someone else on your behalf. Jonah, look. Jonah, look. You can approach an offended God through the temple, the mechanism that he has set forth for sinners. Jesus Christ is the believer's temple today, wherein he sits on a throne of sovereign grace. And therein we learn what John meant when he stated in 1 John 2:2, "If any man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What's that mean? Among many ramifications, it means this, that God has revealed himself to sinful men to be a God who is predisposed to show mercy rather than wrath. You'll not approach a God who you are convinced is angry with you. You'll never do it. You'll only approach God if you have any hope there's favor there. God describes himself in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 as, quote, "Therefore will the Lord wait," now listen, "that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, Blessed are all they that wait for Him.
That is approaching in the way that He has ordained.
Do you think if you're here this morning as a sinner and you approach this holy God through the mechanism of Jesus Christ, do you think He will be merciful toward you? Or do you have to sit back and be scared to death? I'm authorized by the Word of God to state to you that whosoever comes to God by the mechanism of Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out.
Oh, but you say, I may not be elect.
Listen, come to the Savior. That's how you discover your calling and election. Is by looking not within to your own merits and what is doing here, but what God is toward you in Christ Jesus. He's predisposed to show mercy, and He can do so because a sacrifice has been put in place.
This revelation that God is enabled to show mercy and grace to sinning creatures is designed to encourage these very creatures to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And this, my beloved, is what Jonah did, and he found comfort for his guilty soul. But thirdly and lastly, Jonah not only, through faith, looked and saw that God was bigger in His purposes and His circumstances. And by faith, he not only looked at how a frowning God can be reconciled through a substitutionary sacrifice, but Jonah looked within. And he looked, and there he saw the promise of God for future deliverance. And therein found his inward spirit renewed with joy, praise, and thanksgiving. Where is this seen at? In verse 6. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now notice something here. That while deliverance has not yet come for Jonah, his faith talks as if it had already happened. Huh? Say it again, Pastor. Deliverance has not yet come for Jonah, but Jonah's faith talks as if it has already happened. You have delivered me from corruption. I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. This enabled Jonah's spirit to be able to experience present joy and thanksgiving in anticipation of future deliverance that was coming. In other words, Jonah's faith was conveying to him here and now the joys and the encouragement which his natural senses would soon convey to him when he would be once again put upon dry land. Oh, noble faith, only you can bring present joy in the midst of present affliction. Only you can do that. Fightings within or without, fears within, only faith can rejoice ahead of time. This is the essence of living the life of faith. Living the life of faith is an exposure to a region of reality which the natural senses cannot reveal to you. It is a belief that no matter how pressing our outward circumstances may be, that God, now hear me, is sooner or later going to deliver us from those pressing circumstances.
May I say to you, by the authority of God's Word, I don't care what set of circumstances you're in today, things are going to get better.
Who do you think you are, Oral Roberts?
Something good's going to happen to you today. Is that what you're saying, preacher?
Not necessarily today, but things are going to get better. God's promised that. He is going to deliver you from every circumstance that's oppressing your soul today. He's going to do it. He said He would. And He's going to. Can you rejoice a little bit ahead of time? Can you sing today and praise God today for what's coming? When the deliverance comes, now listen, don't miss me. When the deliverance comes, then we no longer walk by faith, but we enjoy the comfort which sight conveys to the soul. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Sometimes you think that you have great faith on sunny days. Not any faith there, it's just what your natural senses are conveying to you. It's a positive circumstance. But let the day get cloudy and then see what it is. That's when you need faith conveying to your soul that reality. Why the Christians, when things are going well, why they're real happy and upbeat. Things don't go so well and they're down in the mouth. They're not living by faith. That's what they're doing. Paul describes this perpetual hope which faith gives to the soul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. As we wind this thing up now, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us." Did you notice the difference between the past deliverance, the present deliverance, and the future deliverance in the promises of God? He's promised that to you. Every one of you here today, He has promised that if you're a believer in Christ, things are going to come about one day where you will never be oppressed again. It may be in this life, by removing you out of a horrible circumstance like He did with Job and doubled and gave back Job everything that he had and doubled it more. Or it may be in the world to come. But things are going to get better for the believer. And the believer believes that. Paul cries out in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Did you note, "Who shall deliver me?" The deliverance is future and yet to come. But it's on the way. It's sure and certain. In verse 25, Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." See that? It is not, "I will thank God when the deliverance comes." He didn't say that. He says, "I'll thank Him now and rejoice for the future deliverance that is to come." I'm going to give some questions that's going to be pointed as we conclude the message at this point. Listen carefully. If you cannot praise God until your deliverance comes, you are not living the life of faith. If you can't praise God today until God turns your sorrow into a sunny day, you're not living by faith, you're living by natural senses and by sight. If you can only rejoice in pleasant circumstances, you are not living by faith. Because in pleasant circumstances, it is your senses which are conveying comforting reality to your soul. Yes, Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And faith tells you that. Until you experience it by sight. Jonah, it'll not be long until your trial will soon be past. And your feet will be on solid dry land once again. What about you, my hearer? Can you sing, "Have faith in God," when your pathway is lonely? He sees and knows all the way you've trod. never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on the throne. Have faith in God. He watches for His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Oh, noble faith, you're not of yourself. You're of the gift of God. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. Are you living by faith today? Or are you just living by what your natural senses are continually conveying to you? And when things are upbeat, you're upbeat. And when things are downbeat, you're downbeat. Or do you possess a supernatural faith which can talk to yourself and say, in spite of what everything around me seems to be giving way, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness? All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You bless Your Word today. May we be encouraged and be given understanding, spiritual understanding, of how to fight the good fight of faith. That when there's no evidence being conveyed to us by our natural senses, that faith doesn't need evidence. It takes You at Your word. That You've promised that there's a day that is coming in which that we can look forward and see a land that is fairer than they. And by faith we can see it afar. For You, the Father, waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. You've promised us.